Thanks for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13.
Today's message, if you want to give it a title, is called The Secret of Contentment. The Secret of Contentment. So let's just jump in. If you need a Bible, does anyone not have a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. All right, everyone's good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, then Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that last verse, it's another one of those what I would call a coffee mug verses. Okay, you hear it, you see it on t-shirts, you see it on plaques in people's homes. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I think in my high school yearbook, as a senior, the last year, you get your own page and you get to design it however you want. And I think I actually had that verse on my page. And so we've heard it before, but we need to understand what's the context that Paul is talking about. That it's in the context of this idea of contentment. There are two little teardrops floating down the river of life. One teardrop asked the other, "Who are you?" "I am a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. But who are you?" The first teardrop replied, "I am a teardrop from the girl that got him." Okay. Life is like that, right? We cry over things we can't have, but we might cry twice as much over things if we had received them. And so Paul has the right idea when he says this: "I have learned the secret of being content in any situation." And guys, I think we need to hear this message. I need to hear this message. If you guys are all gone, I could just give this message to myself in the mirror. It would be helpful. Okay. Our text, I think, offers some practical advice, practical help as we move forward. Because these four verses are perhaps the greatest statement in the New Testament on the subject of Christian contentment. Now, before we get rolling, let me just ask you a question. If you want to raise your hand, feel free. So if you choose to not, that's okay. But are you content today? All right. Are you content?
Yes.
All right, good. That's good. Because Paul would say that we need to learn how to be content. He would tell us he learned how to be content. It's not something that just happens overnight. It's not like, okay, Lord, I want to be content, and God just waves some kind of magic wand over you and says, boom, Phil, you are now content.
Right.
It would be nice that we want those things, right? We want instant growth. We want instant spirituality. And we live in a world where we have instant everything, right? We have instant noodles. And, you know, if you want an instant meal, you go through a drive-thru and you order, and by the time you get there, they're popping it out. We have microwaves and you just pop it in. I mean, everything's just fast. And sometimes we get impatient, especially when it comes to spiritual growth. Because we're like, oh, Lord, I'm not holy, but I want to be holy. Make me holy now. And you wake up the next day and you're still not. And so we get frustrated. Now let me define this idea of contentment. Yeah, I would say it's a state of joy and satisfaction. And let me put it together, break it down in three parts. Contentment, first part, is the belief that I have everything I need at this present moment. Now, can you honestly say that? Can you honestly say, I believe I have everything I need at this present moment? Secondly, it's also the confidence that if I needed anything else, God would give it to me. It's a confidence that if there's anything else I need, God would actually, he would give it to me. And then thirdly, it's also the certainty that when I need anything else, God will give it to me. Okay? And I would say that the first part of that, guys, is the key. True contentment means understanding that at any given moment, I have everything truly that I need. Now, we'll be the first ones to say that I would be the first one to say, I don't have everything that I want. I don't know that any of us have everything that we want. And we need to understand this difference between wants and needs. Okay, God said that he would supply all of our what?
Needs.
Now, what we think we need and what we actually need are sometimes miles apart, aren't they? They're a long way apart. And so what we need to understand is that God has ordered the universe in such a way that no matter where we are right now, we should have everything that we need to be content. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situation. And guys, I'll be honest, that's an awesome statement. It's a radical statement. And it's one thing to sit here or stand here on a Sunday and say that to you. It's something else to actually believe that, okay, when a spouse walks out on you. Or the doctor comes to you after an exam and says, you know, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. To actually take that head knowledge and let it sink the 18 inches, you know, whatever, 40 centimeters it is, from here to here. Sometimes that's the greatest distance to cover. We understand in our head, and we can say it, oh yeah, God wants me to be content. But do we actually live that way? Now, how do we know that this is true? Okay, we know it because God has said it is true. He has promised to supply our needs. He is guaranteed that he would feed and clothe us. He has promised to hear our prayers. He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and the Word of God to guide us. Now, here's what else he's given us. And sometimes we lose sight of these things, okay? But he's redeemed us from our sins. He's given us new life. He's placed us in Christ. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians tells us. He's seated us with Christ in heaven. He's given us abundant life. He's filled us with his Spirit. Placed us in the body of Christ. Promised us a way of escape at any moment of temptation. Sent his angels to encamp around us. Changed us from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Caused us to pass from death to life. Justified us while we were still ungodly. He calls us his children. He causes us to be born again by the Spirit. He adopts us into his eternal family. He sanctifies us. He promises to never leave us. He sets our feet on the road to heaven. He breaks Satan's power in our life. He removes the fear of death. And he guarantees us a future resurrection. Those are all things that he has promised to give us and that he does for us. Now, if all of that is true, how is it that sometimes we doubt that God will give us what we need? But we do, right? I mean, all those things that I listed, we would sit here and go, yes, that's true, amen, I know, I see that in the Word. But then we come to God and we're in some kind of crisis or circumstance and we're like, oh, I don't know if God will come through. I don't know if he'll give me what I need. And we doubt. If we truly need something, he's going to give that to us. Which means if we don't have something that we think we need, it's because our Heavenly Father has chosen, in his wisdom, not to give it to us right now. Has there ever been something that you wanted the Lord to do? And you just go to him and say, Lord, man, I need you to do this. And the answer comes back, no. Okay? We've probably all been there, right? Now, we need to understand that God is sovereign. If God just answered every one of our prayers the way we wanted, it would make him like a Santa Claus or a genie, and we just got to tell him what he should do for us. And there's a lot of Christians who actually live that way. I'm going to demand that God do this, and he has to. It's like, God doesn't have to do anything. The fact that he does anything on our behalf is amazing. But we have to come to that place where we pray and we leave the situation before God, and in his sovereignty and his wisdom, he chooses what's best for us. And we have to learn that his answers are best. But we doubt all the time. Okay? Now this applies to every area of life. Your finances, your job, your health, your marriage, your friendships, your children, your parents, every relationship of life, all the dreams that you have for the future. Okay, if you're in Christ, you have everything you need to be content right now. And if you're not, don't blame God. Don't blame God. It's not his fault. Okay? And we're going to see as we go through these verses how Paul is going to encourage us to be content and to learn contentment. He's going to give us some wonderful resources that make us adequate and give us contentment. The first thing we see in verse 10, okay, and it's this overruling providence of God. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. What's Paul saying? What he's saying is here that God in his providence, and we hear that word often. You heard that word providence? It's a really cool word, and I'll tell you what it means here in just a sec. But God in his providence had caused the church at Philippi to become aware of Paul's circumstances and to be concerned enough to want to help Paul out. Now, they had been concerned, but they lacked opportunity to help. And many Christians today, it's just the opposite. They have the opportunities to help, but what? They lack the concern. And this church was concerned, and then they were made aware of the opportunity. And in this day of scientific achievement, we hear less and less about the providence of God. We sometimes get the idea that the world is a vast natural machine and that even God himself cannot intervene or interrupt the wheels as they are turning. And that's so far from the truth. Because the world is out there and God is above it. And God, he can choose to intervene and interact anytime he desires. And he does. He's not a God who stands afar off. We see through the Old Testament and through the story of the Bible that God routinely involves himself in the affairs of men and women. Now, the word providence, I told you I was going to tell you what it means. It comes from two Latin words, and it's a really cool word. Pro, meaning before. And video, just think about that word, video, meaning to see. So when you put the two words together, providence, pro video, meaning to see in advance, to see before something happens. God's providence simply means that God sees to it beforehand. Now, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't just simply mean that God knows beforehand. Providence involves much more. In the working of God, it's the working of God in advance to arrange circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of his purposes. Most of us would be familiar with the story in Genesis, the story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? This is a classic example of what providence is. In Genesis 37-50, we see the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers envied him. His dad favored him. He was a daddy's boy. He was daddy's favorite, and we could talk about that and how that's not a good thing. But they sold him as a slave when he was about 17 years old. He's taken to Egypt, and there God revealed that 7 years of famine were going to take place after 7 years of plenty. It was through Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams that this fact was discovered. Because of that, Joseph is elevated to basically second in command right beneath the Pharaoh. And after 20 years of separation, Joseph's brothers come, and they're trying to find a way to make it through this famine. And they're reconciled to him, and they understand what the Lord had done. And Joseph says something very, very interesting. He says this in Genesis 45:5. God did send me before you to preserve life. But as for you, in this chapter 50, it says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And this is a classic example of the providence of God, his hand overruling in the affairs of life. And Paul experienced divine protection in his ministry and in his life, and he was able to write this in Romans 8:28. And we know what? That all things work together for good. And a lot of people just want to just stop that verse right there. We know that all things work together for good. And you have to include the last part of that. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Guys, life is not a series of accidents. I mean, when I go out and I look at the amazing sunset and you see just the beauty around you, especially in this country, how can you sit there and just conclude, oh, it's just a bunch of accidents? You know, we're just here and over millions and billions and it just keeps getting longer and longer, okay, the time that they say it has to happen. Okay, life's not a series of accidents. It's a series of what I would say are appointments. Okay? This is what the Bible says. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32:8. Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh. And we understand that to be the Lord who provides, but it literally means the Lord will see to it. God, the one who will see to it. John 10:4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. This is the providence of God, and it's a wonderful sense of contentment. If you can live your life and understand that God will take care of you in his providence, he sees everything and approves everything that comes into your life. And that way, you're not tempted. I mean, we might be tempted, but you can't really shake your fist at God and say, oh, how could you? You know, do you not care? Yes, God cares, and he gives us these things in his providence. Now, I want to put it forth this way. Contentment, guys, is not automatic. Contentment must be learned over time. That's what Paul says. Paul's quick to let his friends know that he's not complaining. Okay? This church heard about his situation, that he's in prison. They evidently take up an offering. They send people to come and minister to him. Paul says, you did care and you lacked opportunity, but now at last your care for me has flourished. And then you get to verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, is that a statement that you and I could say today? I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's a hard one. That's a hard thing to say. Paul's joy does not depend on his circumstances or things. Now, that's how the world lives. If my circumstances are good, then I am happy. There's a big difference, once again, between happiness and joy. But if there's money in the bank account, there's food in the fridge, if, you know, just the job is good, relationships are good, then I'm happy. But Paul's joy comes from something deeper, something apart from either poverty or prosperity. Now, I would say a lot of us have probably learned how to be abased, what Paul says here, okay, to be abased. Because most of the time when difficulties come, where do we go? Most of us, when difficulty comes, immediately we run to the Lord. That should be kind of our MO, right? Difficulties come, I go to the Lord. And I believe, guys, sometimes God allows difficulties in our lives simply because he wants to hear from us. And he knows, man, if I allow a difficult circumstance in this life, I'm actually going to hear from them. We know how to be abased. We know how to go through things that are hard. I think it's harder for us when we experience prosperity. Because when we experience prosperity, what's the temptation? To not acknowledge God and to maybe think, oh, hey, look what I've done. And, you know, I'm such a hard worker. I'm so clever. I'm so smart. And look at me. And, you know, you're being exalted and you're being rewarded. And there's a temptation to just walk away from God. I think it's harder to to stay tight with the Lord when you experience prosperity. And I think we see this all the time in ministries. When God blesses a ministry and boom, there's people and there's resources and notoriety, that's when we start to see these guys kind of like get weird and start having to do all these like bizarre things. But the little church that's just, Lord, we need you. We don't have, you know, money to do this and we want to step out. They're seeking the Lord. But Paul says, hey, I've learned no matter what, if I'm in poverty or I'm in prosperity, I've learned how to be content. Now, a lot of us sitting here today, let's be honest, we say, well, I want to experience the prosperity and let me see if I can be content. And you know what? God says, I know, because in my providence, I see beforehand that you won't. And so maybe that's why we stay in this place of tension, where we're having to call out to the Lord. Now, prosperity has, I think, done more to damage believers than has adversity. When China went under communism years and years ago, all these people in the West said, oh, what's going to happen? You know, communism's taken over China. What about the church? And for 30 years, the church people couldn't even get in to see what was going on. And 30 years elapsed, and then people were able to get in and see. And behold, there was like 50 million believers. There was this underground church movement that had spread. The adversity had caused people to seek out and cry out to the Lord. I heard of a story of some people from the West that went into Russia and the Soviet Union when it was, you know, in full force. And, you know, they were just praying, oh, Lord, just, you know, break communism down and just let freedom come and democracy. And, you know, we pray for our brothers and sisters here that you would free them. You know what the believers that were in some of these countries were praying for the people in the West? Lord, bring persecution, bring adversity so that the church would be purified and the church would be strengthened and cry out to you. Because they had seen how the prosperity in the West had affected and made people very lukewarm and apathetic. But Paul says, hey, I've learned how to do both. If I have heaps, I'm good. If I have little, I'm good. My joy is not dependent on my circumstances. That's an amazing place to be. And he says, I have learned to be content. Verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. And verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why did Paul have to learn contentment? Why wasn't it just given to him as a gift? I believe this, and hear me when I say this. The answer, I think, is that God is most glorified when we struggle through the process of being weaned from our dependence on things of the world. Let me say that again. God is most glorified when we struggle through the process of being weaned from our dependence on the things of the world. We've all heard that term, wean, okay? A child needs to be weaned, okay, from breastfeeding or from a blanket. And what does to wean mean? To wean, to be weaned, is to have something removed from your life which you thought you couldn't live without. It's to have something removed from your life you thought you couldn't live without. Now, most of us in the world lives on the opposite principle, don't we? In our hearts, we think, oh, I would only be happy if I had something else. If I had this job, if I had this device or this, you know, car or this job or this relationship, this person or whatever. If I had this wardrobe or this husband or this wife, or we're always living in, I would be happy if I had. And God's saying, no, you're going to be better off if you learn to be without certain things and just have dependence on me. And so no wonder we're hardly ever satisfied. Instead of being weaned from the world, we are wedded to the world. Or you could say welded to the world. We're tied to it. Guys, here's the principle that we need to understand. Happiness, the definition that the world likes to use, depends on your circumstances. Contentment and ultimately joy, which we see Paul talk about over and over in this book, ultimately comes from my confidence in God. That's where joy comes from, my confidence in God. Verse 12 lays it out clearly. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And in case we miss it, he adds this phrase, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, it's easy to assume that Paul means being well-fed is good and that going hungry is bad. But I don't know that that's correct. Poverty and prosperity both have their good uses and both can lead us astray spiritually. It's your attitude in the midst of it. Do you realize you can have very little and yet always be thinking and coveting? You can have nothing, but you're sitting around thinking about, oh, look at what these other people have, and you're just experiencing that desire for stuff all the time, even though you have nothing. So just because you're in poverty doesn't mean that you are necessarily okay. Okay? If we take the words of Jesus seriously, riches can wreck the soul much quicker than poverty. There was a film that came out, and I haven't seen it in a while, but my wife and I really enjoy it. Anyone ever see the movie Cool Runnings? Yeah? Okay, about the... Yeah. Maka's like, yeah! About the first Jamaican bobsled team. Now, just those ideas together just should go, if you haven't seen it, Jamaica, no snow, bobsled, you can only do it in ice and snow. Okay, and it's this whole movie about the first Jamaican bobsled team that goes to the Winter Olympics. If you haven't seen it, it's a funny movie. And there's a guy by the name of John Candy. He's dead now. But he plays this guy who's an American gold medalist, and he becomes a coach for the Jamaican bobsled team. And the participants of this team, they grow to like the American coach, and they give him a name. They call him Sled God. That's what they nickname him, Sled God. But late in the story, the coach's dark history comes to light. Okay, in an Olympics following his gold medal performance, he won the gold medal, he broke the rules by weighting the U.S. sled. He added weight to help it try to go faster, and it brought disgrace on himself and the team. And so one of the Jamaican bobsledders couldn't understand why anyone who already had a gold medal would cheat. And finally, he asked the coach to explain. And this was what the coach said. He said, I thought I had to win, but I learned something. If you are not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with it either. And we can apply that to so many things in our life. If we're not happy, you know, without this or that, what makes us think we're going to be happy with it? Okay, and happy is the word that I don't really like to use because that's the world definition, joy. That's what we see Paul talk about. Paul knew that riches are not the way to contentment. And yet we see in our world so many people chasing after him. Solomon had everything. He had everything that money could want. He had a few women around. Just a few. And he came to this conclusion. He said what? It's all vanity, just chasing after the wind. And he realized, my hope needs to be in the Lord, not in stuff, not in people, not in things. And so Paul was willing to hold material things with an open hand. Guys, if God blesses you and God prospers you, awesome. Don't hold on to it tightly. Hold it with an open hand, because you know what? Ultimately, it's the Lord that's enabled you to do that, and it's his, and he can do with it what he wants. And he might just choose to take it all one day. And so if your hope is in that and he takes it, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Sorely. Okay? Paul refused to become a slave to wealth. He could walk away from prosperity when service to the Lord demanded it. And we see over and over, Paul had a very unique background. He was very privileged. He was taught in the best schools. He was raised with culture and education. And this guy, he was willing to walk away from all that for the sake of the Lord, and sometimes he's being just treated as a common criminal. But he learned how to be content either way. third. Contentment rests on two great truths. Here's the two great truths we'll talk about. These two great truths are what contentment rests on. That God has ordained every circumstance of my life. So, the providence of God. And then second, okay, the power of God. God would give him strength in every circumstance to do his will. Now, we can go through life asking a lot of questions, and many times we do. Why did this happen? God, why didn't, you know, I get that job promotion? Or God, why, you know, this and that? But if you always do that, and you're not just content in who God is and what he's done in your life, you're going to get frustrated and disappointed. Because rarely you get a satisfactory answer. God doesn't have to tell you all the reasons why he does what he does. Joseph didn't get the answer. For 20 years, Joseph is being he's being mistreated, he's being sold, he's being accused of, you know, rape and all these different things. He had no idea what was going on. Job had no idea what was going on. Go read the story of Job. He didn't know that there was a conversation between Satan and God, and Satan said, hey, you know, the reason why Job just loves you because you bless him. And he goes, okay, fine, take away everything he has, and you can even, like, inflict him with, you know, sores and everything, and Job loses everything. He's not privy to the conversation. And often we don't know why God does what he does. But sometimes people just think, oh, I'm a victim of bad luck, and or, you know, God's done this to me to punish me. Sometimes we have a very limited vantage point. And in verse 12, Paul says, hey, I have learned the secret of being content. Let me ask you, do you love secrets? When we're young, maybe when you're old, you know, someone goes, oh, I have a secret. Oh, really? I like secrets. Can you keep a secret? Oh, yes. But the word learned in Philippians 4:12, it's not the same word as we see learned in Philippians 4:11. Okay? It's the word instructed, but in verse 12, it literally means this: initiated into the secret. And this word was actually used by the pagan religions of Paul's day with reference to their inner secrets. Like, you had to go through an initiation ceremony to learn the secrets, the deep secrets of their religion. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, through trial and testing, I've been initiated into this wonderful secret of contentment, of poverty or prosperity. It doesn't matter. So what's the secret of contentment? I think the answer can be found in two phrases. In verse 11, he mentions whatever the circumstances. He says, in whatever state I find myself. And in verse 12, he says, in and every situation. And I think those two phrases together are going to cover all that life has to offer. Any situation, whatever state you find yourself in. Guys, the secret to contentment lies in understanding this, that nothing that happens in your life happens by chance. Nothing that's happened in your life has happened by chance. God has seen and allowed every single piece. Everything is ordained by the hand of God. Now, that word ordained, sometimes it comes across as a very strong word. Some people think it smacks maybe of fatalism. You know, God has just determined everything. But what it simply means is that God is in charge of every aspect of your life. All the details, the good, the bad, the positive, the seemingly negative. And he's not only ordained what happens, but when it happens, how it happens, where it happens, what happens before it happens, what happens after it happens. He's all about what's happening in your life. And so it helps us to remember, because we go through circumstances, and we look at the circumstances and we think, wow, this is just like crazy. This is topsy-turvy. And you can almost picture it as like, you know, these giant dice just kind of being rolled. You know, and whoa, what's going to happen? Fate's going to determine. Okay, but everything might seem random, but not to God. Okay, this is where biblical faith comes in. As we stand and maybe watch those dice tumbling, we have to be able to see God's hand really controlling the dice and putting it, you know, into the proper place, the proper number that he wants. The numbers come up the way he wants them to come up. Guys, nothing happens by chance. If you're here this morning, you're not here by chance. There's no such thing as quote-unquote fate or happenstance. Contentment is possible when I realize everything happens for a purpose, whether I see it or not. And usually I don't see it as it unfolds before me. Okay? Often I never understand it even fully in retrospect. I have to trust by faith that God knows what he's doing. And that's the first rule, I think, of the spiritual life becomes helpful. He's God, and what?
I'm not.
He's God, and you're not. And that leads me to a question. This morning, are you willing to let God be God in your life? Are you willing to let God be God in your life? Or do you, like so many people tend to do, try to tell him how to do his job? You ever try to tell God how to do his job? And you complain and say, God, what you're doing in my life stinks. I don't like it. And if you would do this and this, because I know better than almighty, wise, holy, perfect God of the universe, I know better what I need and what I want. And we try to counsel God. See, either you can be God or he can be God. And I'd much rather him be God, because he knows what's best. Now, that's not always easy, because sometimes he allows things to come into our life and we go through things that we don't, let's be honest, we don't really like. Where's Paul writing this? Prison. Do you think he's just like, yes, I get to be in jail today? I mean, that would just be corny, right? I mean, I'm sure Paul was not like thrilled, but you know what? There's nothing he can do about the circumstances. He finds himself in it. He says, okay, Lord, this is where you have me. So I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to witness to every single guard that gets chained to me. They're going to know why I'm here. It's about Jesus. We have a choice. As long as you try to be God, you know what? You're going to be miserable. Before you come to Christ, you tried to be God. You tried to plan and do your whole life. You lived the way according to what you thought you needed, what you wanted. But you have to surrender your right to run your life in order to actually truly find life. That's what Jesus meant when he said, in order to find your life, you must lose your life. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. I have to lose my life in order to find it? Yeah, because you relinquish control and you allow God to do what he wants to do in your life, and he has a much better plan than you. Just saying. Now, how did Paul learn to do that? Through the power of God. Paul came to understand the providence of God because he was supplied with the power of God. He knew that God would give him strength in every circumstance to do his will. And that's where that verse 13, comes in. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul understood it was Christ, that it was the power of Christ within him through the Holy Spirit that gave him spiritual contentment. Now, we've heard that verse, and I've seen that verse on t-shirts. I've seen that verse on plaques. I've seen that verse all over the place. I can do all things through Christ. And it's a wonderful verse, but sometimes I think people, well-meaning Christians, take it out of context. And they almost use it to say, you can do whatever you want to. Philippians 4:13. You know, as if that were a magic formula that can make you, you know, rich or, you know, sprout wings to fly. You can do it. Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ. What's the context? The context of that verse is you can learn how to be abased. You can learn how to be abounding. You can learn to be content. That's the context of the verse. I can learn through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus living inside me, to be content in all circumstances. I can do all things through Christ. And that phrase, all things, must be defined, okay? Paul's talking about being content in every circumstance. Now, verse 13 explains how he managed to live above his circumstances. It was this recognition of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit living or indwelling inside him. He had learned to completely rely on Jesus Christ. There wasn't anything Paul needed. He didn't need the latest gadget. He didn't need the, you know, latest, the newest car, the, you know, newest robe, or, you know, I don't know. Paul didn't need all that stuff. He was just content in the Lord. And it takes more than positive thinking. You always hear people say, oh, you got to just be positive. Okay? No, you've got to have Jesus on the inside. Now, do we suffer at times? Yes. What makes the difference between us and someone who doesn't have Christ? We have the power of the indwelling Jesus to give us the strength we need. Is it enough? It should be. Is Jesus Christ enough for the problems of your life? Is his broken body enough? Is his shed blood sufficient? Is his intercession in heaven able to sustain us? Can his power meet the problems of life? Paul would say yes. 1,000 times yes. Now think about nature. All of nature depends on hidden resources. Okay, you go, and if you go down to Rotorua, you see these big, you know, redwood trees, or you see, and I'm gonna butcher the quarry. How do you say quarry tree?
Cowrie.
Cowrie.
What?
Cowrie? Cowrie. Cowrie. China. Cowrie. Okay. But you see these big trees. Okay, big trees. Big trees. But what you don't see, the thing that's hidden, is actually the most important. And that's the roots. Now, you see rivers, but you don't see the hidden resources from where they sprout. Okay, maybe the snow-capped mountains. The most important part of a tree is the part you can't see. And the most important part of a Christian life is the part that only God sees. And unless we draw on the great resources of God in Christ by the Holy Spirit, by faith, we're going to fail against the pressures of life. Paul depended on the power of Christ to work in his life. I can through Christ. I can, not because I'm going to will myself to think good thoughts and positivity all the time. No, I can through Christ. And Paul, remember, he says, hey, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Thank God. It's Jesus who lives in me. That needs to be our attitude. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. That's the way that J.B. Phillips translated this verse. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. The Living Bible, different translation, said this way. It says, I can do everything God asked me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. So whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you can actually ask Jesus for the power to get through that circumstance. A husband leaves, a wife leaves, a spouse dies, a disease is discovered in your body, or, you know, some relationship goes bad in your sphere of influence, whatever. No matter what translation you prefer, they all basically say the same thing. The Christian has the power within that he needs to be adequate for the demands of life. And Peter would say this, you have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's what Peter said. You as a believer, me as a believer, we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Isn't that comforting? Everything that I need to navigate well with joy through whatever circumstance I find myself, God has given me. He's given me his word. He's given me his spirit. He's given me his presence. He's given me fellowship. He's given me, you know, family, brothers and sisters in the Lord all around the world who love me and care for me and will pray for me. There's a book, maybe you've heard it, you maybe heard of the guy, Hudson Taylor. Anyone ever heard of Hudson Taylor? Great missionary. And I think every Christian should at some point read this book. You know, I'm getting no royalties from pushing this book, but you should read it. Hudson Taylor wrote a book. It's called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. If you have a chance, pick up a copy. It's a great book, but it illustrates this principle of inner power in the life of a great missionary to China. And that's what he was. He went and founded the China Inland Mission and made great strides among the Chinese people. But for many years, Hudson Taylor, the missionary, worked hard and felt that he was trusting Christ to meet his needs. But somehow he had no joy, no liberty in his ministry. And so one day he got a letter from a friend, and he opened it, and it opened his eyes to the adequacy of Christ. And he learned, it is not by trusting my own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one. And that was a turning point in his life. He was trusting his own faithfulness. God, look what I'm doing. Look at, you know, how faithful I am. And he said it wasn't about that. It was seeing how faithful Jesus was and had been to him. And Christ's power carried him through. We see this in John 15. Some of you may know the passage where Jesus is talking about, I am the vine, you are the branches. A branch is only good for what? Bearing fruit. Otherwise, what do you do with it? Jesus says, well, you burn it. If it's not bearing fruit, cut it off and you burn it. The branch does not bear fruit through its own effort. The branch isn't sitting there just like trying to pop fruit out. Okay, the branch is connected to the vine, and being connected to the vine, as it stays and abides, Jesus' point being, as you stay and you're abiding in me, what happens? Fruit is born. Fruit comes forth. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Do we live our lives that way? Or do we get up and say, there's lots I can do without Christ? Many of us, that's how we live. We try to accomplish all kinds of things without even once asking Jesus for help. Oh, I know how to do this. I can do it. And when you see Jesus talking to Peter, remember Peter was a fisherman, right? Playing charades. Okay. Peter was a fisherman. Now, he didn't even fish that way. They threw nets over. But Peter knows how to fish. That's kind of really the only thing he knows. And then he catches nothing. Jesus shows up and says, hey, throw your net. Cast it on what? The other side. And Peter's like sitting there probably going like, dude, you're the carpenter. You're the teacher. Like, I know how to fish. But whatever. I'm going to do what you say. Chucks the net over. What happens? Catches like so many fish. His nets are breaking. He's just like, whoa. Peter knew how to fish. And there's a lot of things that we think we know how to do. But are we responding to the word of Jesus in our life? As the believer maintains his communion with Christ, the power of God is there to see him through. So the overruling providence of God and the unfailing power of God are two spiritual resources of which we can draw so that we can adequately navigate through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Show me a truly content person. Have you ever met a truly content person? Like they're like, there's nothing I need. I got everything that I need. You ever met someone like that? I think they're rare. But when you meet someone like that, they stand out because they're so rare. It's just like, wow, like you don't need anything, huh? No, I'm good. I'm in Jesus. I got Jesus. That's all I need. And you're kind of like, well, surely, come on. I mean, we know that in our head, but like that's the way you live? But show me a truly contented person, you know what? I'll show you a miracle. Okay? In this fallen world, contentment is very rare. And contentment cannot be explained apart from the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit flowing in a person's life. And the beauty is, this morning, if you're not a content person, then let's be honest, okay? If you're not a content person, if you haven't experienced that miracle, you can. You can grow. You can learn. That's what Paul said. I have learned. It's something that you can learn as you embrace the different circumstances. We can learn to be content no matter what happens. Okay, so you wake up tomorrow and you find out they're doing away with your job. You can learn how to be content with that. Okay, God, in your providence, that providence, that seeing before, you knew before I woke up this morning that I was going to lose my job. Therefore, I can trust that you have something else for me because you will provide everything I need. You want me to be able to take care of my family. So I'm going to trust that in your providence, in your time, that you are working something out that's even going to, you know, be better than what I have. You can actually learn that. it's something that's learned. It doesn't happen necessarily overnight. Now, contentment, guys, is not escaping from the battle, but it's adding peace and confidence in the midst of it. A lot of people just want to be escapists. Oh, this world is just crazy. And we look around and I just don't want to be here anymore. And we need to be careful because the Bible encourages us to look for the returning of Christ. But sometimes I think people just want to check out. Lord, get me out of here. I just want to escape. You ever feel like that? I felt like that. Come on, Lord. Like, how long? But we can have peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content. And those two words we need to remember, learned and content. We need to learn to be content. And the verb learn means learned by experience. And that's how many of us learn things, right? It's not enough to just learn something out of the book. We have to learn through experience. We learn, hey, you know, nobody here has had this happen, right? You wanted something, you had your heart set on something or a relationship or that job or house, and then you got it. Like, and you were just like, oh, wow, it's kind of a letdown. Anyone ever had that experience? You got the thing that you wanted, and then you find out it doesn't really satisfy, and you go, huh. See, we learn. It means learn by experience. And Paul's contentment was not something he had immediately after he was saved. He grew in this. Okay? He had to go through difficult experiences of life in order to learn how to be content. And that's what you and I need as well. Now, here's the interesting thing. That word content actually means contained. So what, Mike? What? Okay. It means contained. This is why it's important. It's a description of the man or woman whose resources are within him so that he does not have to depend on substitutes from without. Let me say that again. It's a description of the man or woman whose resources are within him so that he does not have to depend on substitutes without. The Greek word actually means self-sufficient. Now, that was a favorite word of the philosophers, the Greek philosophers of the day. Now, when I say self-sufficient, hold on a sec, okay? The Christian is not self-sufficient, right? We're not called to be self-sufficient. Our sufficiency is where? In Christ. He is our sufficiency. Because Christ lives within us, then we are adequately able to handle the demands and circumstances of life. Okay? We are contained. Everything that we need, we have within us. You know, Solomon, he drank from the world. He drank all that the world had to offer. Women, wine, wealth, the three W's, okay, WWW. Women, wine, and wealth, whatever. He sucked the world dry, and he was left, what? Empty. And he realized it's not about all having all this stuff from without. It's about relying on the power and the resources that we have already within. That's how Paul learned how to do it. And guys, what's encouraging is that if you're not content today, it's all something that can be learned. And so we should be encouraged. Okay, Lord, I want to learn this. I want to learn this secret. I have a secret for you. You can learn to be content. No matter what state you find yourself in, it's great.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.